We're out of handouts. So if you have the Paul on parenting, that's our last one. And it's our last day of our last lesson on parenting. Okay? So what we're doing is, I think next week, Dave and Becky and Carissa and I are going to kind of just sit down and we'll just have like a question and answer, parenting Q&A, you can grill. And we might come up with a few question starters, like we might ask Dave and Becky something, they can answer, or they can ask us, or we can answer. But we would say if there's anything that you're curious about, what the scriptures say, or if it's more application, just bring your questions. And this could be for you or for maybe a friend. I have a friend that maybe has a parenting question. So that's what our plan is for next week, is like to wrap up our parenting topic, we'll just do a Q&A discussion. And then 2 weeks from today, we will start, seems like it's reversed, but we do all the parenting, and then we start back on the topic of marriage. So it's been a year or two since we went through. We do, kind of that's the cycles, we do. We have parenting, and then we have marriage, and then we have theology, and then we have ethics. And then we kind of go that introduction, kind of the Christian doctrine type of class that we do. So we kind of, if you've been with us for the last 2 years and you were here last time we went through marriage, you kind of maybe made it through that whole cycle. So that's kind of what our plans are for the next couple weeks. So we are, where we're at is we're going to look at one last passage. We had talked about quite a bit Ephesians and Galatians, those passages. And so we're going to turn to 1 Timothy. I'm on page 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Okay. So in 1 Timothy, you know, Dave's been preaching through 1 Timothy and now 2 Timothy. And he's mainly here in this context been dealing with corporate worship. And he's talking to Timothy, and he's moving to qualifications for those who serve in the office of elders. And later he talks about deacons, elders and deacons. And so what we're looking at here is not specifically a parenting passage or instructions to parents. It's describing the type of characteristics that would be describe the character of someone who would be one of the elders. And it's not really a job description so much as the type of person. And so sometimes we, as you often say to many of the men, though not everyone is called to be an elder, we're all called to aspire to that characteristics and to have the character. And so we would say that, you know, these are qualifications that really all Christians should be aspiring to. So with that in mind, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, 4, and 5. It's in your passage there. Someone will read that for us.
He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. But if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church?
Yeah, right. So this isn't all the characteristics or all the qualifications, but this one, these two verses touch on managing his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Right. So one question is, who's the person who is held accountable by God for the behavior of the children? And I would say but the man primarily, but the wife as well, right? The parents are the ones accountable. And one interesting thing, I remember when I started off teaching, we were doing an in-service, and then the presenter was talking about the students and whether they were successful or failing. They said, now, you've got to remember, we're the ones who are going to be held accountable for whether these students succeed or fail. And I think in the context, maybe what they meant, it kind of made sense. But in many people, the context was, no, we're the ultimate. You know, the parents are kind of over here on the side, right? But yeah, that's the truth. We're the ones who are ultimately accountable. So the question is, what does this mean to manage well? So let's read through a few verses. The words that are used here in 1 Timothy, he must manage his own household well. We're going to see those used in context. So I have some few people. Nathaniel, you want to read Romans 12:8?
Sure.
And then Seth, you want to get 1 Thessalonians 5:12? No, you don't have it? Okay. Leah, you want to get down?
Which one?
1 Thessalonians 5:12.
You betcha.
And then Catherine, you want to get 1 Timothy 3:12? Forgot, we're short on handouts. And then Ben, you want to get 1 Timothy 5:17?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So let's go. Let's see. What's Romans 12:8?
The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness.
Mm-hmm. So the one who leads there is kind of that word for manages. Okay, what about 1 Thessalonians 5:12?
But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction.
Mm-hmm. So that term, are over you, that's the same word. And then, Catherine, what's the 1 Timothy 3:12?
Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children in their own households well.
Yeah, it's kind of split up there. Yeah, but managing their children in their own households, managing them well. And then Ben, that 1 Timothy.
Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching.
Mm-hmm. So it's, we look at the audience here, and we've got, in Romans, it's the one who leads, doesn't specifically say in what capacity. It's talking about in the context of the church. We've got respect those who labor among you and are over you. Then we've got deacons, elders, so lots of different contexts outside of parenting. And so now we're talking about that same word, that same role being fulfilled as us by parents. So what it, I think would be good, what do you think you see when you look at a household and it's managed well? What's that look like?
Happy kids.
Happy kids. They're happy.
Parents are clearly in charge and the kids are not.
Yeah.
It's peaceful.
It's peaceful. Okay.
Accepting and taking instruction well.
Okay. The kids are accepting it. Okay. What is that? Let's give some contrasting, right? So it means that they're not what? I mean, what are some ways you can tell when it's not maybe being managed well?
Whining, crying, fits, tantrums.
Yeah.
I mean, I guess maybe depending on the age of the children, you can maybe the cleanliness of the house.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
The kids got chores.
Yeah.
Are they doing them?
Yeah. I remember once we were getting ready to sell our house, and some realtors came over to kind of help us figure out what to list it at, and we'd cleaned it up. We'd had all the kids who help clean up. And they came in, they saw we had a lot of kids, and they're like, your house is clean. They're like, you guys probably ought to be reported for child abuse. Or you're like, they just didn't see how that would be possible. Sometimes it's not.
It's not always clean.
It's not always clean. It was a rare exception. Yeah.
Well, we try for once a day.
Yeah.
It's every day.
We also live in it.
Yeah, what are the things that you observe? Like, think about when you observe your family, families around you, families you interact with. What are things that you see and like, man, that's really good. That's a good managing. Or on the other side, just no one in here, but non-managed well. Trying to really tease out a lot of this context. What does it look like?
I think there's, in well-managed house, there's clearly leadership from the parents. And I think the children and the parents are all on the same page as that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a clear communication and kind of expectations about what needs to happen. What about, we talked about how kids are happy, they're peaceful. What about, what would a well-managed household look like when things don't go well, when the kids do cry, whine, complain, not receive instruction well? What are some good ways we can manage our household well from the mother and father perspective?
Being consistent. So either with routine or discipline or life, you know, inconsistency just breaks down the structure. And I think most kids really thrive on structure. You know, I mean, we have a child who every night we have to instruct them, this is what we do for our bedtime routine. Why? He's done it every day for his whole life. I don't know why I can't remember it, but I mean, we still try to reinforce structure.
Yeah, consistency is a huge thing in terms of managing well. It's part of, it goes back to that clear expectations. It's hard for kids to have clear expectations of their mom or their dad or what we do at home if there's not some sort of consistent routine. And as you said, whether it's just the daily activities, and sometimes it's just being consistent in terms of how you communicate, how you discipline them if they're not being obedient, how you give instruction. If sometimes it's really nice and sometimes it's get in there and clean your room. Like, there's some poor management, maybe.
I think, too, knowing how you're going to respond ahead of time when the kids are not obedient. You know, they're not, even if you manage them well, there's going to be times that they whine and they cry and they complain. So knowing when that happens, how are we going to deal with that so that you don't respond like, you know, out of anger or just out of your natural sinful tendencies?
Yeah. What are some things that as parents that you think about that? Because you bring up a good point about responding. Poor management can be poor in the sense that it's purely responsive. It's just putting out fires and just pulling out weeds. So what are some things that you think about that you proactively do with your kids to plan for, to make sure that you're taking the initiative in these areas so that you're managing them well?
Well, I think about just off of some things people said, like consistency and structure, you know, like having a protocol. Like, I look at that chair right there. Like, you have a place where, okay, let's talk about this. I'm going to sit down in this chair, and you're going to tell me what the problem is. Or I'm going to sit in this chair, and I'm going to tell you how to fix this, you know? And, you know, like, the kids know. I have an issue, or I didn't do this. Mom or dad's going to talk to me and guide me through this. Like, they know it's not going to be a sporadic outburst.
Yeah, so setting up times and places.
Yeah.
Where are you going to talk?
Or role playing, going through on a happy, good time, what happens when it's not.
Yeah.
Or, like, so they know what to expect when they disobey.
Yeah.
And that you know what to do too. So that everybody knows, everybody's on the same page. Okay, when things get off, this is how we're going to get back on track.
We might have a particular kid and situation in mind. I don't know if it's the same.
No, it's all of them.
Yeah.
Oh. It's not a certain one.
Okay. Yeah, they often learn, I feel like they often learn better. Say that you've seen a repeated behavior from your kid that you want to correct. Oftentimes, when we're responding to, they've just done it, they're in the fearful mode of receiving discipline, and they're not thinking clearly about, they're in the state of mind to just, you're training them in one particular aspect, that this action is sin, it's disobedience, it brings this. But sometimes they're in a better place to learn and be taught if you remove them from the situation and context, and later on, like Caruso was mentioning, if you're at home or you have a where everybody's good, they're full, they're rested, they're happy, that you kind of role play, okay, remember when this happened? All right, what should happen? And you kind of walk them through, have them practice it, pretend. One of ours that our kids always did was most of them, is we would meet people and our expectation was when someone said hello to them, they would look at them and say, hi, or hello. And oftentimes, if they would turn their head or, you know, growl at them or whatever, that was disobedience. And so I remember John Wernley and Luke, he would say, when Luke was really little, he'd, hi, Luke. And Luke would just, and so we would go, like, oftentimes we'd give him some discipline. He would come back and, can you say hi to him again so he could repent? We wanted him to repent. So John would say, hi, Luke. And sometimes he would, so we would go. And John was like, should I just stop saying hi to your son? And I said, no, it's good. It's helpful. And so eventually, you know, we would practice at home later when everything was good. Okay, remember when you see John? Right, to kind of practice and kind of build up, like, it's going to happen, you know, get ready, you know. And then really a lot of praise when they were, oh, good job, that was really good.
Or we'd play, okay, I'm somebody at church, okay, and I'm going to come up to you and I'm going to say, hi,
yeah.
What are you going to say? What are you going to do?
Yeah.
Hi. No, not that way. It's an ongoing issue.
Yeah. What do you think about this word in here? Why is it important that fathers manage the household with dignity? So it says in the scripture here that he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. There's a note here. The word for dignity can mean reverence, seriousness, respectfulness, holiness, moral correctness. So why do you think that is in there? Or what does that mean? Yeah.
Kids learn from a model a lot of the time. So if I model something completely different and then say, no, you do it this way,
right.
It'll blow me off because that doesn't make sense.
Right. They'll either do that or they'll learn to be just as inconsistent.
Or just as visual as that.
Yeah. Yeah, I think part of it just speaks to, again, not just what you're doing, not just the management, what behavior and results you're getting, but the method, the way, the character with which you're doing that. Okay, and then this part when it says, keeping his children submissive, right? Is that, everybody look in your own Bible and see if we have any different words here to get a flavor for this. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5. Does everybody have the word submissive, or does anyone have any different word? 1 Timothy 3. 4 through 5.
We all have ESV.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, let's go to Titus then. So Titus 1:6. So this one. And then Titus, right? There it is. So you'll this is the one where I've got Holman. I can't remember what it stands for. The HCSB.
Holman Christians.
Yeah, that's right. I was like Holman something. It says one who is blameless. The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of wildness or rebellion. But in the ESV, what does it say?
If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers.
Oh. So there's sometimes a little bit of a debate, a little bit of a difference here among what that means. What do you think the difference could be here? Like, how might someone interpret that as meaning one thing versus another? The Holman having faithful children not accused of wildness or rebellion versus having believing children. What are some differences that you might? Because in this context, he's talking about requirements or qualifications for elders. So in order to be an elder, you have to have either faithful children not accused of wildness or rebellion, or children who are believers.
When I first read wildness or rebellion, I thought of just childlike actions, like a three-year-old just being a three-year-old, you know. But when you read it as in context of the faith, wildness or rebellion seems more of like older children making choices to, I don't know, step away from the faith or to not act in a Christian manner. A little more serious then.
Well, and you can have a kid who is not wild or rebellious, who's not a believer.
Right.
Like, that's controllable.
And kind of the wildness or rebellion in the ESV calls it, right? Debauchery. Not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. But I think when we talk about this word for faithful, it's mostly translated as faithful. Probably it occurs quite a bit, but 45 times is faithful. Believing 7 times, trustworthy 6 times, believers 2 times. And so, is this saying that as parents, right, we've talked about before that we can't guarantee that our children are going to be believing, saved children, but we are called to have them to be faithful children. So what do you think that looks like? What does that require of us as parents?
Well, when I hear wildness or rebellion, they haven't been taught, or they haven't been disciplined in a way that would bring the right fruit in their lives, whether they're believing or not. And so it's a charge to the parents that they need to be teaching and instructing their children so that they don't end up foolish and wild.
That's an interesting way, Dave, like Dave's question here. What does the behavior of children reveal about their father's character? For good or for bad?
The way the father conducts himself.
How so? How do your kids reveal that about?
Well, someone said, you know, your model of how you're supposed to be. And I just think about Noelle. She just copies everything.
Yeah.
She copies everything you do. And, you know, even as they grow, they'll continue to see and copy you. So they're little yous.
They are.
You know? What you do, they'll do.
I think, too, it also kind of shows the priorities of the father in this case. You know, you might have someone who's extremely driven but always focused on work, but doesn't really put time or effort into the children. And they might, you know, a result of that could be kids that are wild and rebellious. So I think, too, that it kind of shows where the focus is.
Yeah, I found that whatever it is, if I'm home, but I have some sort of task or job or work or something that's occupying my time, my kids will be occupied with the same thing. You know, if I'm spending a lot of time outside working on my vehicle, they'll want to be out there working on the, you know, if your dad's a farmer and he's always out farming, you're going to be out. You're going to want to be out there farming, right? They pick up your priorities. What about negatively? How can children's behavior negatively reveal our character?
Maybe the dad loses his temper a lot and angry, you know, the kid might start modeling that.
Mm-hmm.
A little bit. Access way or saying words he shouldn't say or whatever.
Yep, so there can be actions that we're committing, acts of commission that our kids pick up on and reveal outbursts of anger. And I think that's it's a blend. I don't know, haven't observed and counseled as many people maybe as Dave has, but I think there's a blend of ways in which fathers particularly can negatively impact their kids in terms of their actions, the things that they are doing, but also in their, like, their omission, the things that we don't do, we actually pass on to our kids as well. So, for example, what is the message, or how will your children be affected if the wife or the mother is the only one who talks or speaks about spiritual things? She's the only one that teaches anything from the scriptures. If she's the one that does all the discipline, how might that influence your kids?
So pardon, a lack of understanding of order.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe how it's father's supposed to be the head of the house. So maybe order in a sense.
Mm-hmm.
To me, it kind of makes me think that in their perspective, it would make religion and spiritual things optional.
Mm-hmm.
Because, well, mom does it, but dad doesn't have to.
Mm-hmm. Or sometimes that it's a woman's thing.
Yeah.
There's a lot of men who find church more just too feminine for one reason or another. Or if it's a different topic. But again, in your home, if you have an equal leadership in terms of everything coming from one parent or the other, and the same thing that would be true for if the father is the only one who's leading and speaking and the mother's not, that could also negatively impact our kids, be passed on. Is this qualification for church leadership fair? Why or why not? I wonder if anybody's going to say, no, it's not fair. God's will. But, I mean, thinking about that, the idea of what faithful means, or whether that means believing, I know that there are churches where it's one of those things where you may not be able to know if your children are believers, but oftentimes it can be clear if they're not believers. You see that? So sometimes this can be used not necessarily to your children's faith or faithfulness may not necessarily qualify you, but they might be able to disqualify you in a sense. So I guess let's think about that. Let's assume that it is fair. Why do you think it's fair? Why do you think God is saying that this is a requirement? If you're going to be a leader in the church, it's a requirement that your children are faithful, that their households manage well.
It's just an indication of how you care for your home, the way your kids are. So if it's cool in the house, it translates over to what you do in the church for the flock.
Yeah. Like Ben, like you were saying, if you're yelling at your kids, exploding anger, I don't know if I want to be corrected by, right?
Well, that's your first priority as far as your influence. Like if stuff is going downhill there, like you should be at home. You should be taking care of those things.
Mm-hmm.
You shouldn't be elsewhere or at the church. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And in a lot of ways, it's your immediate family is then your church becomes an extension of that, right? So you have many more kids and brothers and sisters and younger men and older men that you're functioning as a family there. So it's got to work at home first. Okay, did you guys, this one has the appendix on it, right? With all the ways to exasperate, right? And I think we went through quite a few of them last time. What do you think is the key to, let's just go through some of these thought questions. What do you think is a real key to being able to parent your kids in a loving way, but also being, you know, authoritative without exasperating them? What, when you kind of glean that down, what's the, what are some key takeaways that you have? Maybe things that you're particularly aware of that would, you're trying to try and do to avoid exasperating your kids.
I think it was like just being as organized as possible, as far as, I mean, because you got all your daily routines, and then, you know, the evening time is like another job. So it's
yeah.
like if you're organized and you have your study time, and you set time for everyone, you know, and it's
mm-hmm.
it's organized, you know, rather than, all right, let's do this, you know. What you doing? You ain't, you know, come on, let's go.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Surprise.
So, yeah, it's like they'll know. Everyone knows, okay, at this time we're about to do this.
Mm-hmm.
We'll eat at this time.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to sit and talk at this time or whatever.
Yeah.
Free times this time.
You're organized. You're planned
mm-hmm.
out. You got your priorities.
Right.
Okay.
I feel like my discipline is most effective when, this doesn't always happen, but when I'm thinking about their souls and them standing before the Lord
mm-hmm.
over their behavior
right.
and the inconvenience
yeah.
of it. So when I'm thinking about eternal things
mm-hmm.
and making that a priority than just
yeah.
making my life easier.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and I think your kids will know the difference if you're focusing on their behavior or if you're really speaking to them about their soul. I mean, as the older they get, they'll maybe not when they're two, but
they can, because you're compassionate,
uh-huh.
because you know, like, you're sinning and I am a sinner and I want to see you change, versus stop it.
Right, right. Yeah. Some of the things they're learning, they don't understand at the time that what, how they're being impacted, the picture that they're forming.
Just having a loving relationship with them all the time, you
yeah.
know, and talking to them about spiritual things, not just when they're in trouble, that kind of thing.
That's huge. I mean, that whole Deuteronomy, like, wherever you're going,
mm-hmm.
you're going out, you're laying down, you're just talking about spiritual things, right? Do you guys have any particular time that, I know some families, it just seems like good conversations happen during these times. I mean, is it working? Is it at home? Is it in the evenings? Is it just all the time the same? I think I'm curious. I know for us, a lot of times it's in the evening if we sit down and do like our Bible time that, or around the dinner table.
I don't know. I think in the mornings, too, just when you look outside, like the sunrise this morning was so beautiful,
mm-hmm.
and there's always an opportunity there, or just even in all the little things that you do
mm-hmm.
over and over again, you know, just pointing different things out that God's doing, like, wow,
mm-hmm.
look at this sunrise that he gave us this morning, look at all these dandelions in the
mm-hmm.
yard that God made, you know.
Yeah. Oh boy.
I mean, you've got a kid that loves any type of thing that grows in the ground.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so you can use all of these
That's
different
true.
Interests that they have to point them to God and recognize what God is doing all around
yeah.
them.
Yeah.
I've been helping with the after school, like, kids, it's called Kids Club that my mother-in-law does,
mm-hmm.
and we do like a little Bible lesson and we sing some songs, and I in particular have one kid who's just very difficult, and I feel
mm-hmm.
like I'm always harping on him.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing I did last week was, instead of really focusing on what he was doing wrong, I just started pointing out all the other kids and the things that they were doing
mm-hmm.
right. And I think that's something that I tend to struggle with, is always wanting to point
mm-hmm.
out negatives in people. And
yeah.
so I think especially as we get older with our kids, is that something I'm going to have to really
yeah.
focus on, and not only having conversations with them when they're doing something bad, but also encouraging their
mm-hmm.
good behaviors that
mm-hmm.
We like to see in them.
Oh, yeah.
And
I'm looking for a way to, like, I do that with my students, looking for a way to frame that biblically. Like, not, oh, hey, look, you shared this thing, awesome. Or, you know, like, hey, you were, I don't know, like, use some sort of biblical term there, even among unbelievers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think what you said, I think it's really true that if you think about praise or positive interaction, criticism, negative interaction, or, you know, critiquing them, rebuking them, and no interaction in terms of you're just not talking to them at all, I think that kids would prefer them in that order. Praise first, but they would prefer to be corrected and rebuked and gotten after than to be ignored and no interaction. And so it's definitely the case that, you know, the more we can give them of the praise, it's going to meet a lot of those needs that God created them for relationship with us. And they want to have a relationship with us. And not, I think sometimes one of my false ways of managing well is, oh, it's just a smooth machine and everybody does their part and everything's working and I don't have to get in there and, right? But that's not, I mean, we're not a machine, we're a family. So I think the other thing too I would add too is understanding your place is, you reminded me, Allison, that that as parents it's important that we remember that we are not the center of our home. It's not about our kids serving us. It's really about them serving Christ and putting Christ at the center of the home. And it helps them, much like in discipline, how sometimes we model for them that we have to repent, that we sin, and that just like they have to repent, that in our home, that, you know, each person is serving, each person is loving, we're all called, your mom's called to serve the family and do this and this and this, and dad is called to serve the family and do this, this, and this, and Christ is at the center, and that we're all called to serve and love one another. It really helps order the world around Christ instead of around the kid or around the parent or kid-centered, I guess. What do you think? We've talked a little bit about a lot of these. Let's see how we're doing. We're kind of towards the end. I don't want to necessarily need to share some of these, like the questions for reflection. I did want to encourage you guys. Maybe it's good to, sometimes we had really good conversations afterwards as you're going through your week, but if you look at that last page, what are some ways that you exasperate your children? So this is something that we've yet to do. I was going to take the appendix and give the kids the, okay, give them the free, here's some ways, do you know, which do you, I know that we probably never do these, but if it's possible that maybe one, right, and just let the kids, do you ever feel like this is happening? Right, or maybe have that conversation. What are some ways that you're, because it's probably unique a little bit to you as a couple or to you as an individual, but ways that you can exasperate, because we talked about things that we are planning on focusing on, but maybe things to work on.
Scott, what are some examples of those? I missed.
You missed the appendix?
I just didn't know.
Yeah, yeah. Who's got the appendix for the, and they have the handout for the last, I've only got the last. The whole appendix. So there's quite a few of them. I noticed that there was like nine or ten things listed, and a lot of them are a lack of something. So it's a failure to do something the right way, which can exasperate. Anybody got? Brandy, you got it?
Can you read it?
Yeah, so just hit the, Joe, is it on the, oh, you got it?
Yeah, I got the right
one. Oh, yeah. So let's go through them. What are they? What's the first one?
Harshness,
yeah.
Lack of grace.
So lack of grace.
Lack of hope.
Mm-hmm.
Favoritism.
Mm-hmm.
Mocking.
Uh-huh.
Lack of encouragement.
Uh-huh.
Lack of standards.
Yep.
Lack of consistency.
Mm-hmm.
Bad communication.
Yep.
Lack of trust.
Yep.
And lack of affection.
Yeah. So that's kind of the negative, right? That causes it. But if you think about what would be good parenting, right? You just take away the lack, right? You got affirmation, clear communication, all those things that you're missing. If we go to add those things to our parenting, then that kind of avoids our kids being exasperated. So, we'll, if we have to, if we're able to do that this week, then maybe we'll share that in our Q&A to see what our kids say. I don't know. Just me looking through them. Sometimes I think maybe it's lack of affirmation or lack of praise sometimes. And then another question to think about is just, if you have kids, do they respect your authority? And maybe how do you know? What do you see in them, in their words and their actions, that demonstrates whether they're respecting your authority? I think it's really clear. Sometimes it's hard as a teacher because I try and treat them lovingly as I would my kids, but I can't discipline my high school kids the way, right? But yeah, when you say something very simple, do this, how do they respond? You know, I'd like you to do this. And then what does your home life demonstrate about your walk with the Lord? So that can be a convicting one, but think about the daily interactions at home between you and your spouse, you and your kids, between your kids and one another, and that whole environment. And just think about, you know, this scripture is telling us that the parents, and specifically the father, are responsible for that climate, that environment, the way things are going, the way that they're occurring. And so oftentimes they can be, you know, for good or for bad, like your dash lights or your lab results at your doctor, that they indicate something that's more internal for us as parents or for us as believers. What do they indicate, good or bad? It can be really good. I think in the conclusion here, in order to be faithful, we have to push pretty hard against the secular wisdom. So a lot of the things that we've learned in here go very much against the common view in the secular world and even some of the popular view in some churches about what it means to biblically parent. We're not going to be the lovable goofball or the friend, but we're to be loving God-given authority, giving the children the discipline that they need to grow and to prosper. And so there's a lot of roles here that we discipline, that we teach, we correct our kids, we chasten, we reward, we punish as a demonstration, just as the same way that God does with us as our parent. God uses that example of a father disciplining his son, disciplines those whom he loves. And that the ordering of our house, I think we can all see, I know especially that I've seen that I would say, I don't know, at the molecular level of our world, our country, our nation, our state, or whatever, everything that's dissolving, right, starts in the home, right? If the home is good, you can build almost anything, any culture, any government, if the home is good. And if the home falls apart, you really can't build anything, right? Nothing's going to work that right way. And so just understanding that priority of managing your relationship, husband and wife, and your relationship with your kids, and that proper ordering of the house establishes that divine authority, helping them to prosper in school and in the society that they live in, where there's government and laws. And it kind of paves the way for our children to not only be prosperous in this life, but understand that their place in within the Lord and their sinfulness and their need for the gospel. So for next week, right, be ready. Bring some questions. Think about anything that you've thought about. Could be, like I said, from the spiritual, theological, anything in, if you passages towards parents that about that, all the way up to just very practical, from little kids, adolescent kids, teenage kids, older kids. We're kind of in the middle of the spectrum where, you know, Dave and Becky's, they've got, you know, Julie's now in college, and I think we've got Ben's the youngest there at 4, almost 5, and so it'll seem very fresh for us. I think we're not quite to the grandparenting stage, so.
We're still in the thick of it.
Yeah, still in the thick. Still learning a lot. My guess is that in a 2 or 3 years, right, every time we come back around to this lesson, it'll be something different. we'll teach it a little bit differently, yeah. Have more different things to share. Well, let's pray and then we will move on. Father, I thank you for the time that we've been able to spend talking about how to parent in a way that glorifies you. And I pray that you would just remind us and reveal to us through your word that we are stewards of a great responsibility, and that you've created these children and you've entrusted them to us for a time, for a season, and that you've given them to us to bless both us, for us to bless them and for them to bless us, for them to be used in our sanctification, for us to be used in their sanctification. God, we just confess to you that it is a difficult, a challenging, and an impossible job to do rightly and correctly on our own, just as it is impossible to walk obediently before you on our own. We come before you thankful for the faithfulness and the work of the Holy Spirit. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us to walk faithfully in all of our life, obediently seeking after you, following you in your guidance. And we pray for your help as we parent our children, to guide our words, to guide our actions, to help us learn and grow, and to help us be a blessing to our kids. Pray that you be with us this rest of this morning as we continually seek to glorify you and worship you through all of our words, through all of our actions as we stir one another up. Pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.